in 2 Peter. So you can grab a Bible, one's found in front of you there, and your tablet, your telephone, whatever works for your cell phone, and whatever works for you to be able to look at this. I've been trying to give you the kind of the chapter titles as we've been going through here so that you understand when we read it, it'll make a little bit more sense. Again, as we looked at chapter 2, a start on chapter 2 last week, we said some commentators have called this caution in the Christian life or evaluation of false teachers. Peter's warnings against the perils of false teachers. Beware of the counterfeits. That's some headings for the whole chapter of chapter 2. But our passage here in chapter 2, verse 4 through 10 today that we'll look at, here's some of the things that people have put together, some of the commentators. The judgment of false teachers. The evaluation of the false teachers, the inevitability of them, the influence, the features of the false teachers. Beware of the false teachers. And I kind of try to center on that last one to be able to help us. This is kind of the overall writing. This is what he is saying to us, Peter, as he writes. So I remind you that 2 Peter sounds a lot like Jude chapter 1. And we'll look at more of that next week when we look at, we keep going on in 2 Peter chapter 2. Those verses that we're going to go to next week look a lot, especially about chapter two, or chapter 1 in Jude, or the only chapter in the book of Jude, right? I hope you've been reading. I hope you took the time. I told you last week, I didn't read it, but I did this morning. Yay, Pastor. About time you got with the program, right? Remembered it this morning as finishing up my prayer time. Oh yeah, I need to read this. And even though I've read much of it through the week, but to be able to go through the whole thing is just a delight. To be able to see the continuity and how God put things together through Peter as he writes. So this morning, we read 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at verses 1 through 10 to get our context. So follow along if you would. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there'll be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Master, or Jesus, who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the righteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. So think about this passage and working through it. One of the commentators brought this up about this rabbinic form of discourse coming together and understanding a passage. And he puts it this way. He says, in this passage, you move from the minor premises to the major premises. This is a rabbinic way of being able to explain a passage and to put together a passage and understand conversation between people. If we're going to the minor premises, and then we're going to get to the major premise, the then, that is there in verses 9 and 10. And in this passage, the if could be taken and could be translated, could be taken as a since, okay? Because these things have happened. They've taken place. So in a way, you could substitute that word since in there, as it says, for since God did not spare the angels, you could just use that word and be able to put it in there as we look at these passages. And Peter assumes that his people know about these true events that we're going to look at and that he writes about for us. That first one is talking about if God did not spare the angels when they sinned. And when we look at this passage trying to understand it, we have what's called an interpretive problem. We don't really understand exactly what he's talking about in this passage. And we can be all right about that. when he talks about these angels, when they sinned, is he talking about the angels who sinned before creation? It's referred to in Isaiah chapter 14. It's referred to in Ezekiel chapter 28. Those angels who rebelled against God and God cast them out of heaven, as it says, into these places of darkness. Is he talking about that? Or is he talking about Genesis chapter 6, the sons of Nephilim, the angels came down, they saw the beautiful women, and they had these relationships with them. Which is he talking about? It's an interpretive problem because we don't know exactly what he's saying. That shouldn't cause us any distress about God and his word. It's just the fact is, Peter knows what he's referring to, and as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, says all scripture, they're carried along by the Holy Spirit as they write. As Peter puts it together, this is what he has. So we don't really know exactly which one he's referring to, but we know what God did in relationship to these sinning angels. He says here in this verse, in verse 4, he cast them into hell, and he committed them, secondly, to the chains of gloomy darkness, third, to be kept until the judgment, speaking of a final judgment against them. Wow. I don't want to be in that place. The word used for hell, Tartarus, was a Greek word, and Peter borrows that word, and that word communicates the worst place of suffering you could ever go. That's how they used that word, that Greek word. They used it in a sense of it was a pit. It was the lowest place you could go. It's the worst place of suffering you'd ever go. And he borrows that word in the Greek language and he uses it right here to help them understand what has taken place for them. Whether it was the angels before creation, the angels who have now after creation, they've been sent into this place and being reserved for future judgment among them. Now, they're experiencing the Lord's judgment right now because of their sin, but their final judgment is still to come. Maybe I could picture it this way. Maybe it's like when you got into trouble at school, which never happened to any of you, but just imagine it happened to the person sitting next to you, okay? You got in trouble at school, and you got in trouble there. Okay, you didn't do something you were supposed to do, or you did something you weren't supposed to do, right? And the teacher has a little punishment for you. And so you go home, and maybe as parents you remember this, or as a kid you remember this. You go home, and your mom says to you, wait till your dad gets home. You'll really be in trouble. Or parent, or, you know, whoever it was. And then your dad gets home, and you really were in trouble. All right, you did get the punishment that you deserved. That's a little bit of a picture, trying to picture it for you. They have done something sinful. These angels have done something sinful. There has been punishment given to them. They've been cast into here. And then they're waiting with the burden of judgment on their shoulders. They know that someday there's going to be final judgment when God says, that's it. Wrapping things up. You're determined. You'll always be here. Maybe that's a way to understand it just a little bit this morning. They've been judged. They've been punished. They're awaiting what's taken place. They know that it's going to come. And then someday it will come. Wow. Wow. For the angels that sinned, when they sinned, he cast them into hell. The lowest place, the worst place to be, committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the final judgment. And Peter is using this illustration to help them understand about these false teachers that are among them. These false teachers, in the same way, they're going to be under judgment from God, because they claim to be of God, but they are not of God. And they're teaching what they claim to be of God, but it is not of God. And their judgment awaits them. Now, in a sense, this is kind of a solemn word of kind of hope to us as believers. That those who would not be of God, who would teach against God, who would claim to be of God and not be of God, that someday God will take care of them. It's in His hands. It's not in ours. It's in His hands to take care of them as He deems best for them, for their disobedience, for their walk, for their blasphemy against God and His word. But it's also a solemn warning to those who would be false teachers that this will happen someday. Don't blaspheme God. Don't teach something about God that's not about God. Only teach what is truly His. We know that from His word. That's the first minor premise. If God did not spare the angels when they sinned. But the second one is found here. It's the flood event, beginning in verse 5. If He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, and seven others, when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now you know, as you go through the scripture, you know that you have the creation event, and you have Adam and Eve in the first three chapters or so, and then you have some genealogies in 4 and 5, and then we get to chapter 6. Chapter 6 through 9 is the flood. You go on past there, you have Tower of Babel, you have Abraham, and it puts it together. It's pretty easy to know the chronology of the book of Genesis. So 6 through 9. But here's what it says about this flood and this time. It's in verses 5 and 8 in Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Not just a little bit. It's bad. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. That every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. Not just a little pain, not just a little hurt. It grieved Him as deeply as it could. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, and man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Pretty big contrast there. Here's the world that Noah lives in. It is they're living in debauchery. They're living in great, deep sin. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he landed high and dry. Right? You remember that kid's song? Anybody know that song? All 7 of you. Where were you in church when you were in 6th grade? You weren't in my church, obviously, right? Wonderful song. Wonderful song to remember that. We see 2 main thoughts in this kind of minor premise. The Lord sent judgment on the earth through the flood. And the Lord preserved Noah and his family through the flood. Now, the flood was over the entire earth. There are some people that said, you know, just only covered a little bit. No, it was over the entire earth. God said He was going to do that. And it was the Lord's judgment on this wicked world. Think about it. How quickly the world devolved from the perfect Garden Eden to the debauchery of the wicked. It's only 4 chapters in the Bible, but it's 1600 years, basically. The creation of Adam and Eve to this time. It's only 4 chapters. You know, remember, you know, things move pretty fast in between the verses and between the chapters, right? But think about how quickly, in the midst of it, God's perfect creation, you know, and Adam and Eve, they goof up. And Cain and Abel. Man, I mean, just, it's amazing to me how quickly sin took over in this world. And God said there needed to be a judgment because every evil thought was on the intention. intention of evil thought was on the heart of this man. Wow. Wow. I know what you're thinking. It kind of sounds like today, right? Yeah. Yeah. Kind of seems a lot like today in our world. But it says of Noah that he was a herald of righteousness with seven others in this passage. Now we know that when a person is described as righteous in the scripture, we understand it can mean that he has his God's righteousness, but in these senses, when he's called a herald of righteousness, we know that it doesn't mean that he's perfect. We understand that. It just means he's pursuing God. That he's pursuing God. You're not perfect. We understand that. But it's called a herald of righteousness. That he's pursuing God. In the midst of all that's taken place around him, all the junk that's all around him, he is one who's pursuing God. Think about it. If Noah was obedient for 120 years to build that ark, he's obedient to the Lord's command to build that ark. He's identified as righteous. He's one who's, I think, passionately pursuing the Lord. His herald, the going out from him, that this is a righteous man, right? I mean, when you're standing there and you're building an ark in front of everybody for 120 years, what are you saying? You're saying, God's in charge. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm going to follow what he wants. I'm going to obey him. Not going to be like the world around me. I'm going to follow him. And up to this time, we don't sense that there's been rain. Up to this time. So you can imagine the craziness of that, building an ark, when they don't understand what it's like to be able to know what rain and the flood that's going to take place. Oh, there's going to be a flood over all the world. Oh, you're funny. Yeah, I always thought you were crazy. You could hear the people saying that to him. But in his building this ark, obeying what God wants, he's a herald of righteousness. He's a herald of what God's doing. I'm obeying him because this is what God has commanded me to do. But he's also a herald of righteousness. And when he finished that ark, what did he do? It's a pretty simple question. He got in it. Right? He didn't go, oh, well, that was a lot of fun. Got a nice, really ark. Hey, we should have an ark creation down here in Kentucky, right? No, he got in the ark. As a sign of his righteousness, a sign of his being a righteous man, God said, build the ark. I built the ark. God said, get in the ark because it's going to flood. And so I got in the ark. Now think about this. The people could have gotten that ark too. Nothing was stopping them from getting in that ark. But only seven people, Noah and seven people, his family got in. See, this is an example. The Lord will judge the ungodly, and he will rescue the godly. The third minor premise, the if. If, as it says in verse 6, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Again, this true event took place. It's in Genesis chapter 18, Genesis chapter 19. And as I was studying, going through, I just picked out some of the verses to help us understand what was going on. In chapter 18, I'll just read some of these verses. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave. Sounds a lot like Genesis chapter 6 and the world of Noah's day. 18:32, for the sake of 10... I will not destroy it. You remember Abraham comes along and he says, if there's 50 righteous, will you save it? If there's 40 righteous, if there's 30, 20, is there 10? He gets all the way down to 10. And they can't even come up with 10 righteous people to save that city. Can you imagine that? Couldn't find 10 righteous people to save that city. That's a wicked city. That. Sinful place. As God comes and he sets aside, puts into action his judgment against them, these angels that were there visiting him, they speak a lot. Because Lot seemed to be kind of stuck, seeing what's going on. And they said to him, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, for the Lord is about to destroy this city." 1924. "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven." 1929. "So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived." Man, what a wicked city. And God says, "My judgment is upon these cities. My judgment is upon these cities." And Lot, you're a righteous man, as he's called here, as Peter calls him, and I want you to get out of there. I want you to move away from there. And he needed some help to get out of there. And see, just like the flood, what took place in Sodom and Gomorrah was cataclysmic. It destroyed everything, except for those who chose to follow. He condemned the cities to extinction. They've never been rebuilt. Some say they're under the Dead Sea. But they haven't come back to life. And he made them, as it says, he made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. There will be judgment. There's judgment for sin. There's judgment, final judgment, that's going to take place. Now, in the midst of all that, we have the if about the angels. We have the if about the people and the wicked people in the flood. We have the if about, or the sense about, what happened to this really took place. Since this took place, since the angels have been condemned, since the world was destroyed, since the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed in God's judgment, and since he rescued righteous Lot. Verse 7. "And if he, since," in that sense, this is what happened. "He rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and he heard." Now, you could understand, as you know the story, these visitors come to the city. The city reaches out to these visitors wanting to be immoral with these visitors. And Lot says, "No, you can't do that." And he offers his daughters. It's so sad. He offers his daughters to him. Instead of the men to the men, he offers his daughter to them. And we look at that and we go, then how is he called a righteous man? Only God can tell us that. Only God can tell us that. He says, and as he has Peter write, he says that inwardly, this was really hard on Lot. He understood what was going on. He understood the wretchedness of the city, the debauchery of the city, the wickedness of the city, and it troubled him in his soul. "For as that righteous man," that's what he's called, a righteous man. Again, not perfect, right? But somebody who's pursuing God. "As this righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and he heard." Now, we can have all sorts of reasons. Why didn't he get out of there? Why did he do that? All I know is what Peter, carried along by the Holy Spirit, again, chapter 1, 21 and 22, carried along by the Holy Spirit, he has him identified as a righteous man, even though he did things that weren't very righteous. But there was a sense in his heart that he understood what was taking place, and he wanted to pursue God and to seek him. He was distressed by this sensual conduct of the wicked. Again, it's the same word that's been used in verse 3, the sexual immorality of the day. He was distressed by that. Now think about it. He did receive the visitors. He did the right thing there. Visitors from God. Angels are called. He did receive them. He sought to protect them. And it took great courage for him to do that in the midst of a wicked people. Said, "No, no, no, you need to be here. Don't let them get you." Right? So, it's a troubling event. But God, in his mercy, in his grace, in his holiness, he destroyed this city, but he rescued Lot. So see these two things that are working. God has a sense of judgment about him because he's holy. and he's righteous, and he's the Lord God Almighty. But as the Lord God Almighty also, he's willing to rescue those who have this sense of righteousness to them, the righteousness to them of pursuing God and seeking him and following him, even in the midst of the stuff that's going on. You remember when he said, those angels said to him, Lot, get out of here. Literally, they pulled him out of there. Don't look back. Man, can you imagine how hard that would have been? Knowing that God's going to destroy this thing, you'd certainly want to go, man, I want to watch this. And his wife did. And turned to a pillar of salt. Great old song from the 1980s, from Fireworks, a group called Fireworks. I should be a pillar of salt because I've looked back so many times. Don't we all know that? Where God said, go forward. This is what I want you to do. And we said, I don't know, God. I don't know. This looks kind of good back here. I should be a pillar of salt because I've looked back so many times. God literally drug him out of there. Got him out of there so he could be saved and be rescued. If when the angels sinned, there was condemnation to them, there was judgment to them. If when the flood came and God sent out and sent the waters and it was destruction and judgment on the earth. If in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, the true story of Sodom and Gomorrah, God poured out his judgment on that. But if, in the midst of all that, census happened, that God rescued righteous Lot, the four ifs, the four senses, they come together, those minor premises come together into a major premise found in verse 9. Then the Lord, if these things happen, since these things happen, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from the trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Probably picked up on that. Tried to emphasize as read through there. If, then all these things took place. And now here's what God did in those situations. Two things he says in this major premise. He says he knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. I want to look at the second one first. The second part of the major premise. That is, keeping the unrighteous under his punishment until the day of judgment. The angels put themselves under the judgment of the holy Lord God Almighty by the sin of rebellion against him. Peter says they're in that place of punishment awaiting the Lord's final judgment. And that thought of the Greek word being used, Tartarus, being used in giving the sense of the lowest place, it comes from John MacArthur, Pastor John MacArthur. Make sure I note that for you this morning. Secondly, the people of Noah's days put themselves under the judgment of the holy Lord of God, God Almighty, by their wicked behavior. They did not choose to repent of their sin and enter the ark that provided salvation. Therefore, the Lord did not spare any of the ancient world from his judgment. You know what? He would have gladly precluded them from the judgment if they had just said, I want Jesus. I want you. I want the Father. I repent of my sin. I turn from my sin. He would have gladly received them. But they chose not to. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah put themselves under the judgment of the holy Lord God Almighty because of their sensual conduct and lawless deeds. They did not choose to repent and depart the city with Lot. But they could have. They could have. They could have said, we're going to follow Lot. We're going to follow God. We're not going to stay here and live in this debauchery. We're going with God, his holiness. But they didn't choose to do that. And now they're awaiting their final judgment from the Lord. I think verse 10 clearly wraps up this first part of Peter's major premise by concisely identifying what the sin was. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Who are the ones that had defiling passion? The people in Sodom and Gomorrah. The people in the flood. It says of them, that's what they did. And who are the ones that despise authority? The angels, when they said, we want to be better than God. We want to be bigger than God. He says, they were bold and willing, as it goes on in the rest of verse 10. They're bold and willing. They don't tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. There was no fear of God in their lives. There was no reverence for God in their lives. And God said, the judgment is coming. The judgment has taken place here. The judgment is coming, and a final judgment someday for those that have said, we don't want God. We don't want Him. We don't need Him. We can do it on our own. We like living as we are against what God has said for us to do and to live. And He's saying to those false teachers, this is coming to them. This is coming to them. Because they blaspheme me. They blaspheme my name. They say they're of God, but they're not of God. They do not teach His word and His statutes. My wife said to me this morning, said, I'm really praying for you because you really picked a really good book to preach on. This is hard stuff, isn't it? This is hard stuff. But I've used this term, the Holy Lord God Almighty, 3 or 4 or 5 times this morning. Because that's who He is. Now, Stan Kaur, who prayed this morning, sent me a really good article yesterday. Thank you, Stan. It's from a friend of his who writes devotionals. And his friend basically says this. You know, I read this passage, and you know what? Man, I kind of want to say, go get them, God. Take care of those people. You know, and I kind of feel that way, too. Come on, God. Take care of these wicked people that are all around us. Man, they're speaking against you all over the place. All you have to do is read the newspaper, listen to the news, right? And then he reminds us in this great article. He says, you know what? Do you remember this? The Lord loves everybody. The Lord loves those people. And you know what He wants for them? It's found in chapter 3, verse 9. He's not willing that any would perish. He's not willing that any would perish. Even those that blaspheme His name, He wants them to come to know Him. The Lord is not slow concerning His promise, it says in chapter 3, verse 9. It's all about His timing. God had His timing about the angels. God had His timing about Sodom and Gomorrah. God had His timing about the flood. And you know what? God had His timing about your salvation too. And that you've come to know Him. And so when I read that article, Stan, I was taken back just a little bit. Because my little feisty nature, get rid of them, Lord. And God still wants them to come to know Him. He doesn't want to judge him. It's not what He wants. He wants of them to have this relationship with Him. And to be a part of His blessings and His grace. So I say this. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying for the wicked of this world. Pray that God would move into their hearts and soften their hearts. And that they would come to that point to say, I want to follow You. Because it's the best thing I can do. Well, the other major premise that's in here, that's in the major premise, he says that God knows how to rescue the godly from trials or temptations. Now, think back. The Lord rescued Noah in His timing from the destruction of the flood as Noah obediently built the ark and then entered into it. The Lord rescued Lot in His timing from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because he turned to the Lord literally at the last moment. And it seems like he might not have been rescued had not the Lord literally sent him help to get out of town before the destruction of by fire and sulfur. And he's saying, Peter helps us understand this. If the Lord rescued those individuals, then He can in His timing rescue you in your trial through your obedience to whatever He's called you to do. He's capable of doing that. That's what He wants to communicate. There is a judgment that's going to take place. It's going to happen in His timing. But also for us, as we know Jesus Christ as He's a part of our lives, Peter wants to give a little bit of hope and encouragement to us. God can rescue you in the midst of the trials that you're going through. Yeah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Right? But don't believe that the Lord will rescue from a trial when you're not obedient to Him or to those people in your life you need to obey. Say, for instance, you have a very important test coming up at school, and you choose not to study and spend your time on Instagram. Not that that would ever happen today to any student today, right? Or for us as adults. Then you go into class, you ask the Lord to help you pass the test. The Lord is not obligated to help you. You didn't do your part in obeying what He wanted you to do. Study for your test. That would be the right thing to do. But if He does help you on the test, it's called what? Yeah, there you go. It's called grace. The Lord's not obligated to help us if we're not obedient to what He wants us to do. Oftentimes He does. I can name a number of times in my life, like you can, where He said, I didn't do that. He extended His grace, or He extended His mercy to me when I didn't deserve it. You too. But God can rescue us from the trials that are a part of our lives, because He said, I did it right here. I did it for Lot. I did it for Noah. In the midst of everything, I know how to rescue the godly from the trials that they have. You see, obedience opens the door for the Lord's help. So submit to Him in obedience, God, and see what He does for you. Make Him the cornerstone of your life, as we say. Make Him the cornerstone of your life. We know that the Lord is holy, pure, and just, and will punish those who choose not to repent of their sinful blasphemy of His name and character. But we also know that the Lord God Almighty is a God of love and grace and mercy, and will rescue those who choose to live righteous lives in accordance with His word. So, you're here today because I'm sure you want to experience the Lord's rescue rather than the Lord's judgment. Right? Wouldn't you rather experience the Lord's rescue than His judgment? That's why you're here. You wouldn't be here if He didn't care for that. Of course you are. That's what you want to experience, His grace. So I ask you, do you know Him as your Savior? Is He your Savior? Do you know Him personally? Because if you don't, you will experience His judgment. He says that. He doesn't want to. He's only willing that everyone would perish, or everyone would repent. Don't laugh at my faux pas like that. It happens, right? He's not willing any would perish, right? But He wants us to repent. And if you've not come to know Jesus, come to know Him today. He loves you. And He cares for you. And He wants to have this family relationship with you. He wants you to be a part of His family as a child of God. As simple as we say the ABCs of admitting to God that you're a sinner and wanting to turn from that sin, and believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died on the cross for your sin. That's why He came. And then saying to Him, God, I want You to be in my life. I need You. Forgive my sin so I can have a relationship with You through Jesus Christ. If you've never made that decision, would you do it now? Just in the quietness of your heart, you say yes to Him. He wants that relationship. Maybe that's why He's delaying His coming. His timing. So that you have the opportunity to come into relationship with Him. But if you know Him, you want to be on His side of grace. You want to be on His side of concern and care. And that comes from honoring Him and submitting to Him and knowing His word, so that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, kind of the main theme. So keep working at it. Keep looking to Him. Make him the cornerstone of your life. Grow with him. Get close to him. Honor him. Because he can rescue you from your trials. And the difficult things are going wrong. Part of that rescue is just him. Just him. Being with you in the midst of it. He's with you. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for showing yourself. You've shown yourself as holy, righteous, pure, the judge, but you've also shown yourself here as holy, righteous, pure, and the deliverer, the helper. God, we want to look to you. We want to look to you in the midst of all that we have going on. And Father, we want those people that are around us that don't know you, Father, we want them to look to you too. And to find salvation. And to find this relationship that will change their lives. And so God, help us to plant the gospel seeds wherever we go. Just like the Hernandez family in the video we saw. Hey, we only come to America and give them cocaine. And now we're giving them Christ. God, help us to be courageous to do that. So that those that we know would experience your rescue.